You turn to Luke 18, starting in verse 9 through 14. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, going to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
I mean, really, do we think that God is going to listen to us when we pray? A few days ago, I tried to call two different individuals in our city government, and in both cases, I spoke to an assistant. And I was not really surprised by that. I recognize people have a lot to do, and that's why they have assistants. But if I can't even get through to these on the city level, I'm going to speak to God, the Creator, the Lord of the universe? Yes, I believe that. I believe God's promises. I believe it's really amazing that we can do that and that He wants us to do that. And that's just one more reason why we love God, why we worship God, why we're here today. Because He's worth knowing and getting to know better and better and being more like Him. So we're glad that you're here with us today. We're glad if you're visiting with us that you've come out to join us. And hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can, like this evening, 6 o'clock. Come out and join us. We're going to continue our series of studies on the book of 1 Peter. We call it Simon Says. Simon Peter wrote the letter. Tonight we're going to be looking at the latter part of chapter 2, where we're going to learn that Simon Says we're to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Lots of good information there. Really hope you'll come out and join us for that. Also, 5:45, if you have children, bring them to our bodybuilders session at 5:45 here in the auditorium. They'll learn songs, Bible stories, memory verses. It will really make an impact on their life ahead. So if you have children, if you have grandchildren, bring them out and let them be built up in the Lord. But we're glad you're with us today. Get your Bible out now. Turn on your device. Focus it on the Word of God. Let's think on things God has given us in this marvelous Word. I don't know what to say. Can be a real anxiety, can it? It may be that we're thinking about some important meeting that's coming up. We're going to ask our boss for a raise. I don't know what to say. Or maybe it's a young person who is kind of taken with this pretty young thing over here that sits on the other side of the classroom and really want to meet that person, but I don't know what to say. Or maybe you're going to be reunited with somebody that you have been estranged from for a while, a relative, a friend. I don't know what to say. And that's a legitimate concern. We have an opportunity. We don't want to blow it. What about this idea of praying to God? We started this series last Sunday morning about prayer basics. And there we learned the idea of why. Why should we pray? Because God wants us to. Because there's every reason to. God hears our prayers. God is able to answer our prayers. God comes to us. I mean, we looked at a lot of reasons just in Psalm 18. And there's every reason to pray. But now that we've accepted the invitation, now that we've decided we're going to pray, what do we say? And that's the question we're going to look at today. What does the Bible say about what we should say when it comes to prayer. And the Bible gives us lots of good information. So why shouldn't we study it? Let's find out, what does God want? If we don't say the right things, is God going to be disappointed? Let's think along those lines. First of all, let's talk about basic preparations for prayer. And here I'm thinking more about our attitude, our thinking, before we come to the actual event of prayer. What are some of those things that we ought to be thinking about? Well, let's just go a little further with what was just read a few moments ago in Luke chapter 18. You remember there the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus said that they both went up to pray, and he began the parable by saying this in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And then he goes on to say, here is the difference. And you can see the Pharisee was so caught up with himself. He said, Lord, you're very lucky that I love you and that I'm on your side, and I thank you that I'm not like this man over here. While the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He knew he had sin. He knew that he had transgressed the will of God often. And all he could do was say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said at the conclusion of that, this man, the tax collector that said that very simple prayer, he went up to his house justified rather than the other. What do we learn from that? Well, there's three things I'd like to throw out as lessons that I learned from it, and maybe you could add to that list. But one, not all prayers are acceptable to God. Isn't that pretty obvious from what Jesus said? The Pharisee had a long, lengthy, flowery kind of prayer, and yet he did not go up to his house justified, telling me God was not pleased with that prayer. So not all prayers are acceptable to God. Secondly, we learn from that God is willing to hear the prayers of the least of us. And when I say least of us, that's how society may determine our worth. Society may say, oh, you're not worth listening to. You're not worth my time to actually pick up the phone and talk to you. I'll let my assistant handle that. God will hear any who come to him in the right way. And that's the idea there. And then third, we learn from this parable, prayers don't have to be long and wordy. There's no set pattern, no set formula that God is looking for. Because here the tax collector said simply, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, there's a lot of things we can learn there, and that helps us to know, well, I can do this. God is willing to listen to me, even though I may not be of much importance in this world, yet to him, I'm very important. There's other things we learn from other passages. Let me just share three or four of those very quickly with you. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, look at verses 21 and 22. 1 John 3, 21 and 22, where John says this about the idea of prayer. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because, notice that very important word, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. In other words, I'm trying to live a life that is pleasing to God. This does not say that we're going to do it perfectly. Nothing in the Bible says that we're going to do it perfectly. But as long as we are trying and we are really striving to live a life that is pleasing to God, we have confidence. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, John says, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And then go a couple of chapters further in that same letter, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 14. And again, John says this about prayer. This is the confidence. Notice again that same word that we found in the other passage, confidence. Confidence in our prayers. That's a good thing to have. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, according to his will, he hears us. And there's the big caveat, I guess, that we ought to always keep in mind. Whenever we go to God and ask for something, is it according to His will? Now, let's jump back a couple of books in the Old Testament, in the New Testament there, to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Let me show you what I mean by that. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Here we're looking at Jesus and a prayer that He offered to God, probably in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the impression I get, at least. And the writer says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Now, I can envision Jesus in the garden where He says, Lord, let this cup pass. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And He was crying. He was crying tears. And the writer here says he knew he was praying to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. But was Jesus spared the death of the cross? No. He still had to die on the cross, and even Jesus said that in His prayer. He would say, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the idea that John is saying there. He says, we have confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That doesn't mean He's going to do it for us, but He's glad for us to come and be honest with Him and say, Lord, this is what I'd really like, but Your will be done, Father. Not my will. Your will be done. James has something else to tell us about prayer and the preparation for it. James chapter 4, look at that with me. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And listen to this idea, a little different from what we've been talking about. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes that's the problem, isn't it? We've not been praying for something that we really think we ought to have or need. We don't have because we do not ask. Then verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Sometimes that's the case. Yeah, I've been praying for it. But James says, look at why you're praying for it. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It's not really something I need. It's just something that would make me happy, I think. Something that would thrill me, something that would please me. And God, in His infinite wisdom, says, no, I have another plan for you. Or I know that's not what you really need at this moment in your life. And so there's all kinds of information about prayer in the Bible that helps us before we get to that event, before we kneel down in our closet, if that's how we do it, and begin praying. There's all kinds of things that we ought to be aware of, and these are some of them. But let me just stress again, like we did last week, that God wants us to pray. It's not like He's burdening us and saying, okay, here's the regulations. There's so many regulations. I don't know that I ever, you know, does God even want me to pray? No, it's not that. Psalm 145. Just take a minute and take a deep breath of the grace that comes through in this passage. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. And this is so wonderful. David is attributed as the author of this, and he says, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. So it's not a matter of God just saying, okay, here's what you got to do. You do this, don't do that, and there's just so many regulations, I can't do it. No. God wants us to pray. He really wants to hear His children come to Him and say, this is what I think I need, even if it isn't what we need, because He loves us. It's a relationship. And that's the big idea that I want us to get from this opening part of the lesson, and that is, let's not view prayer as a golden lamp to be rubbed. You know what I mean by that? You know, the golden lamp that you find in an antique store, and you take it home, you begin polishing it, and as you rub, this genie comes out of the bottle, and now, oh, what is your wish? Prayer is not that. It's not a way to get what we want just by asking. It's part of a relationship. It is part of a relationship with a Heavenly Father who knows better than we do what our lives need. And so we come to Him and say, Lord, here's what I'm thinking, but I know You'll do what is right. You'll do what is best. I leave it up to You, Father. So with all that said, back to the question, what do we say? When we go to God in prayer, what do we say? We understand now it's not to be consumed on our passions. It's not to be against God's will. It's because we are trying to live a life that is pleasing to Him. We know all that now. But what do we say, therefore? Well, we have to look at Matthew chapter 6, at least briefly. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Because here Jesus gave us what has been referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I prefer to call it myself the model prayer, or maybe just a template for prayer. And let's just look at that for a few moments. We're not going to spend much time because I think we know this passage pretty well. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, Jesus, after He'd been asked by others, you know, well, what is it about prayer? And He tells us some things not to do, and here's the right attitude. And then He says in verse 9, pray then like this. And He begins by giving us an example. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you look at that as a template, as I do now, it's not necessarily something to be recited word for word, although you can do that if you'd like. If it comes from your heart, I see no harm in that. But I see rather categories, things that I ought to include when I go to my God in prayer. And that doesn't mean they all have to be there in every prayer. But here are some of the things that I want to remember when I go to God in prayer, like praise. When I say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, that tells me I need to remember the one I'm praying to, and that He is worthy of our praise. And rather than just rushing in and saying, Lord, here's what I need, here's what I want You to give me, let's stop and remember this is God. This is the Creator of the universe. He's worthy of our praise. And then there's this category of submission. When we say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that not another way of saying, Lord, we want Your will to take control? And yes, there is a sense in which the kingdom has come already in the church. The church is the kingdom that Christ came to establish. But has that filled the earth? Has the influence of the church filled the earth? And I say there's still something in that to continue praying and to say, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, there's a lot of need to pray for that. And then material blessings. Yeah, we need to pray for our daily bread. As Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And it might be food, it might be clothing, it might be shelter, it might be medical care, it might be transportation. But every good gift comes from God. And as long as we're praying for those things, we remember that. And we say, thank You, Lord. And then there is this category of forgiveness that Jesus includes here. He says, forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We always need the forgiveness of God. We're not like that Pharisee that says, oh, Lord, I thank You that I'm completely over sin now. There's nothing that bothers me anymore. No, as long as we're in the flesh, we're fighting a battle. And sometimes we're losing those battles. And we need to pray for forgiveness. And then we pray for spiritual protection as Jesus points out, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when you look at all of those, there's a good template for things that ought to be in my prayer. He doesn't even mention thanksgiving, although we know that's something that we ought to include regularly in our prayers as well. But I like what John Stott said in his commentary on this passage. John Stott said, Jesus intends our minds and hearts to be involved in what we are saying. That means it's not just a matter of saying words. Jesus wants our hearts and minds to be involved in what we are saying. Then prayer is seen in its true light, not as a meaningless repetition of words, nor as a means to our own glorification, but as a true communion with our Heavenly Father. And remember we said relationship? Prayer is part of our relationship with God. It is where we come to God and talk to Him just as He talks to us through this Word. It is a relationship. But I want to take it a little bit further. And I want to emphasize the idea, although we've already seen it in what we saw in Matthew 6, I want to emphasize that we need to be praying for more than material blessings. We need to be praying for more than material blessings. Now, please understand, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for food, clothing, shelter, all of that. We need to. Jesus said as much in that model prayer. But what I'd like to suggest is that we give even more thought to the spiritual dimensions of our lives. And let me just share with you three or four passages quickly that point to that idea. For example, James chapter 1 and verse 5. We've heard this one a number of times. Do we pray with this in mind? James chapter 1 and verse 5, where James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Isn't that what prayer is? Asking God? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And the context there is especially talking about trials, these troubles that come into our lives that afflict us, that cause us a lot of grief. And what do? We don't know what to do. We don't know how this might benefit us or the right decisions to make. So we go to God and pray for wisdom. And that's something that we ought to be asking regularly for, whether it be for trials or just the regular decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis. Do we do that? Have we been praying for wisdom as we pray to God? And then another passage. Think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Again, this is not a material blessing, but more spiritual in nature. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul, about to close this letter, says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Now again, is that something that we've been praying for in our personal prayer lives? Lord, we want your word to go into all the world. We want your word to go into Johnson City. We want your word to go throughout all of Tennessee, into Africa, into Asia, where it is not permitted legally to go. Do we pray that? And here Paul is saying, and he says this kind of thing many times in his letters, pray that the word may speed ahead, that there will be no obstacles to the preaching of the word. And when we start praying for that, could it be that some of these obstacles, these walls, barriers, will begin falling? And then third, look at Ephesians 6, verse 18. Again, thinking about the idea that prayer needs to be about more than just material blessings. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Now, you remember, this is where Paul is talking about the armor of God, and he's talked about all the pieces of the armor to put on, and he closes it with this word, this admonition. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance making supplication for all the saints. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what he's saying there. Making supplication for all the saints. And there are far more saints than there are gathered in this building, I'm happy to say. There's a lot in many places throughout the world, and many of them are really fighting a battle in order to keep faithful, just as we are. Do we pray for them? Do we pray for those that we know about in Haiti right now? The people that we've met from Russia that have been here a couple of times, or people that are working in China, people that are working in whatever place you might name. Do we pray for them? Do we say, Lord, give them strength, open doors for them, help them to be strong and faithful as they fight their battles? And again, that's not material. But it is something for which we ought to be praying. You see, we live in a different realm than the rest of the world. Our thoughts are not just about food, clothing, shelter, and all of that. Yeah, we do have to think about them, and we pray about them. But when it comes to our prayer lives, do we show by our prayers that we're also citizens of heaven? And that we have an interest in spiritual things. And let me give you this passage, which is probably the most encouraging passage on what to say, even though we don't understand it completely. That may not make sense, but look at it with me. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. I know you've heard this before. Think about it. As you think about, I don't know what to say, because that should no longer be an excuse not to pray. Romans 8, beginning in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Now wait, this is a Paul writing. Paul the Apostle. And he admits, there are times I don't know what to pray for as I ought. That sounds like something I struggle with. He says we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, the Spirit's going to help us. No, I don't know the right things to say, and I don't even know the right requests to make sometimes, but the fact that I'm trying, the fact that I keep going to my prayer closet and I keep saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, gives me the assurance that the Spirit is helping me as I pray. I can't explain how it happens or what He does. I just know it happens. Because that's a promise that we're given. And that should encourage us to be more regular, more frequent in our prayer life. If we were called to court, an accusation had been made against us, a charge had been levied against us, and for one reason or another, I hope you would understand, I need counsel. And by that I mean you need an attorney. If you're going to go to a criminal court especially, or any kind of court, I would say you really ought to have somebody with you that knows what to say. Because sometimes it's better not to say anything. If you are the accused, let the one who knows the law do all the talking for you, as much as possible anyway. That's just good common sense. Well, John tells us, again in 1 John, this time chapter 2 and verse 1, we have somebody just like that. When we go into the presence of the judge of all the earth, we have that. He says, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, that may qualify as one of the bigger understatements in the entire Bible. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, we've already talked about how the Holy Spirit helps us as we pray. Now, we've got another helper, Jesus. He helps us. He intercedes for us. And so again, my friend, I ask, if you, as a child of God, are not regular in prayer, why not? All the help has been given. The encouragement is certainly there. We know we're going to grow if we are regular about it. Prayer basics. We say what is in our heart because we love the Lord, we love His will, and sometimes we need His help. Always we need His help. But do you have that knowledge that you are a child of God, that you are welcomed into His presence and given special attention because you're in His family? And if you're still in your sins, you can't say that. You can't say, well, yeah, I know, I'm fine. No, you need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb, adopted into the family of God by Jesus Christ, and then you have all the privileges, all the benefits of prayer. And if you've not yet been baptized into Christ to wash away your sins, we urge you to make that decision this morning. You believe, don't you? You believe that Jesus is God's Son. You're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it. And you'll be glad to confess Him before this group this morning. Then why not say, I want to be baptized into Christ? We can do it in a few moments. But what an eternal difference it will make for you. If you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent of sin as an erring child of God and pray for forgiveness? We're here to help. We're here to encourage. We'll be right there by your side. Whatever we can do, come as we stand and sing.